Thank you. Good day, friends. It is again our great joy and delight to come to you. Now we're studying the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian church. These people who had received the Savior with such joy and blessing and ecstasy, and that when Paul came, they welcomed him as an angel from heaven. Now they look upon him as an enemy. Something has happened. Well, what has happened? Judaizers came in and set them away from the sufficiency of Christ. And we've been dealing in chapter 5 and 6 of this book, which basically has to do with sanctification of the life is by the Spirit of God. If I were teaching the book of Hebrews, I would point out that sanctification in that book is on the ground of what our Lord Jesus did at the cross of Calvary when he died to put away our sins. As he writes in chapter 10, by the which will, that is the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And I find, first of all, that the gospel of Christ, this message concerning the sufficiency of the work of Christ, gives me liberty. Liberty from sin, liberty from the world, and so on, to live for God. We've got a new motive here. We have a new life. Christ is not only for me, but Christ is in me. Is this true of all Christians? Again, may I suggest to you, the work of Christ for us at the cross makes us safe, and the work of Christ in us brings blessing and joy. I shall not go over the first 11 verses of chapter 5, which has to do with those seven things that happens when a Christian or anyone puts themselves under the law as a rule of life. As you remember, we come under bondage. The grace of God is ruined. It makes me a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is of no value to us. It destroys our hope. It hinders our progress. And it brings to an end the offense of the cross. And then starting at verses 12 to 15, the gospel, this gospel of the grace of God, gives me a new motive. We serve the Lord not because we have to, but because we love him. We have a new law in us. Divine love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And because we serve him, because we love him, this has no place for license. In fact, the grace of God is the only thing that will liberate men from sin. And it liberates us not only from sin, but to sin. But it's never satisfying to the flesh. The flesh doesn't like it. And we serve, I say, from a principle within. Again, may I remind you, our love for God is evident by obedience to his word, and our love for each other is evidenced by sacrifice. God give us people who love each other. And hence, he talks about guarding against the desires of the flesh, against pride and against selfishness, and so on. And if Christians continue to bite and devour each other, they'll soon be consumed. This was not only true in the early church, it's true today. When we have this lack of love the one for the other, it not only is an evidence that we're no longer disciples of the Savior, but it causes us to be so critical that we begin to fight each other. Now, starting in at verse 16 and running to the end of the chapter, grace causes us to walk in the Spirit. Now we have something remarkable in these verses. And I would like to read verses 16 to 18. Verses 16 to 18 of Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh desireth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. And if you be led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. Now here we have the fact that the grace of God causes us to walk in the Spirit. There's a continual battle. You'll notice this. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit and the flesh are contrary the one to the other. And when I walk in the Spirit, I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I live for the desires of the flesh, then I'm not walking in the Spirit. You can't have both. And Paul here is guarding against the flesh. You see, among God's people, there are two kinds of Christians. There are spiritual Christians, there are carnal Christians, that is, those who live and walk in the flesh. Now, this is two planes upon which we walk. We are either walking on a plane where the Spirit of God, for the most part, dominates our lives, where the pattern of our life is to please God. The pattern of our life is to be obedient to God, to be submissive to His will. And then there are other Christians who are on a lower plane, what Paul calls a carnal plane. You remember in Corinthians chapter 3, four times in four verses, in those first four verses, four times Paul says to these Corinthian Christians, "Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? And you walk as men." Now remember, they had all the gifts of the Spirit. A person can have the gifts of the Spirit and be carnal. A person can have the gifts of the Spirit and walk in the dust of the flesh. Now, I know when I make that statement, some of you have your eyebrows raised, but my friend, it's true. There are some people who talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and that's all right. But I want to see their lives correspond with that walk in the Spirit of which they boast. It's possible, you know, for a person to have the gifts of the Spirit and still be a carnal Christian, not walking in the Spirit. And will you please notice that putting down the flesh never calls us to walk in the Spirit. It might be well for me to take a moment here to make this statement. First of all, may I suggest, this is true of every Christian. Do you have your Bibles there? In verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now go way down to verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If by the Spirit you live, then by the Spirit walk. It might be well for me to make one or two blunt statements. And by the way, when I say that, I do it with a heart that wants the will of God. May I suggest to you that all believers have the Spirit of God. I'm talking about all real believers. Now, there are those who teach that you do not have the Spirit of God, or that you're not baptized by the Spirit unless you have a certain experience. Now, that's not true. Everyone who really puts their trust in the Son of God has the Spirit of God indwelling them. You remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, if I may refresh your memory, our Lord stood that last day of the feast and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified." I want this very, very clear, my friend. If you really have trusted the Savior, then I want to say that the Spirit of God indwells you. Now, it's rather remarkable, is it not, that the Corinthian church, which we mentioned a moment ago, who had all the gifts of the Spirit, in chapter 6 of that epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he speaks there of six things which the Corinthians apparently didn't know. For example, he says, "Don't you know that the saints will judge angels? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Don't you know that certain things will prohibit you from entering into the kingdom of God? Don't you know that your body is a member of Christ? Don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one flesh? Don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, and because your body is a sanctuary of the Spirit of God, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's." You see, if a person does not have the Spirit of God indwelling them, then they don't belong to the Savior. See, when we accept the Savior, we are born of the Spirit, And that speaks of relationship to him. That's what you have in John's Gospel, chapter 1. To as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who are born of God. So that when you come as a sinner and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not only the recipient of life eternal, of a divine pardon, you're not only forgiven your sins, but you become a child of the living God. You're born into the family of God. This is what our Lord means in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, when he said, "Except a man be born from above," to be born of the Spirit. And 1 John chapter 1 says, "Everyone that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." One could go on into this passage, these passages of Scripture, but I want you to know that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God that came and indwelled you and made your body the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now you can see what I'm getting at when I say this. A life that is pleasing to God is the life that is yielded to the Holy Spirit who indwells you, so that he lives the life that God wants you to live. You become the vehicle, the channel, the tool that he uses for the glorifying of his name and the magnifying of his person. So I just trust that today you will revel, at least in this part of the truth which we're discussing, that your body is now the sanctuary of God. Let him then live his life in and through you today, and the Lord bless you for his name's sake.